This new covenant is actually the basis on why we have this supper, isn't it? So everything about this, whether it be the cup that he lifted up, it is the New Testament in my what? In my blood, or whether it's the bread that we take up. This is the new covenant and the relationship of that new covenant to his broken body, which the book of Hebrews really delineates for us. Everything we do around this table matters because of that new covenant. You take that new covenant out of it, and this is no more than a ritual. And so let's read that new covenant again, Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. But finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What a wonderful covenant that our Lord has made. And he foretold that through what major prophets? Well, the prophet Jeremiah brought that out, right? And the prophet Ezekiel brought that out in his ministry. Others were anticipating this new covenant. But those two prophets delineated that for us. And in fact, the writer to the book of Hebrews is quoting which prophet? He's quoting Jeremiah concerning these verses. Now, what makes this new covenant unique? Number one, it's not like the Mosaic covenant, right? In any shape, fashion, or form. Because in that covenant, it was a covenant made between two people. It was made between God and that nation, Israel. Now, what was the problem with that? Well, it didn't lie with the law. Amen? Nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with that covenant that God gave to them. Can't blame the law. You can't blame God, right? Did he uphold his end? The answer to that is yes. The problem was man. And he actually says that here. Look at verse 8. For finding fault, not with God, not with the law, but finding fault with them. Because he found fault with them, there needed to be a what kind of covenant? A new covenant. Now, what makes this covenant unique is that God makes a covenant that is not dependent on who? Not dependent on us at all. And you'll note here again, look at verse 8, God is going to make a new covenant. Verse 10, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I'm going to put my laws in their mind. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So he's making a covenant with man, and who is it dependent on? Completely upon God. And hallelujah for that. Thank God that the new covenant is totally dependent on him. Because if it was dependent upon us, again, he would find fault, not with him, not with the commandment, not with the covenant, but with us. And so he makes a covenant with that house of Israel and that house of Judah that is not dependent on their performance at all. Now, thirdly, what is unique about this is that God is not going to give new commandments. He's not going to write new laws upon a stone. He's not going to give them really anything external in this sense. He's going to do something where? Externally or internally? Internally in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And he's going to do something so powerful because, brethren, you remember that Romans chapter 2 says that the work of the law is written in how many people? All people. But the writing of the law directly upon the heart is what we call regeneration. That work of the law written on stony hearts of men and women is not the same as God taking out that heart of stone, replacing it with a heart of flesh. That heart of flesh has whose laws written internally in it? God's laws. He's writing it upon their heart. Look at it again in verse 10. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their mind. So the heart and the mind are connected, right? You put it in their heart, you're putting it in their mind. You put it in their mind, you're putting it in their heart. There's a living connection here. There's a pulse. Instead of a heart of dead stone, there's a fleshly heart that lives and lives for the glory of God and His Son. And that is what Jesus referred to when he referred to the prophet Ezekiel with Nicodemus. That man, everyone needs to be born from above. Everyone needs this new covenant work in their heart and life. In fact, entering into that new covenant is the only way that we can spend an eternity with the Lord. There is coming a day when the only people that will be on the face of this earth are people in whom this new covenant work has occurred. Now think about that. That would be like living on a globe full of church people. People that don't like to be with church people would not feel comfortable there. Now, thanks be to God that in that new heavens and new earth, there's also another removal, and that's our wicked sin nature. There's going to be a complete renewal of heaven and earth, and our vessels and everything's going to be changed. And frankly, the older I get, the more I'm just marveling about how little we know about that. But I know this, that King Jesus will be there, and that's enough. I'm assured of that new heaven and that new earth. So you just think about that. You just think about living with people who have only been regenerated. That's almost like a breath of fresh air. Now, it's not that regenerated people are perfect. Far from it now. But one day, we will have that perfection upon us. And so you have this regeneration. Well, what's another thing that happens when you write those laws in their mind and in their hearts? Well, there's a change because of this regeneration. There's a change in our relationship to God. Verse 10, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a what? A people. That means that there's going to be some type of relationship there. And even our Lord referred to this. He said, who are my brother and my sister and my mother? In other words, who am I related to? Well, he says, they that do what? the will of God. And folks, he's not saying that we're saved by our works. He's saying that that relationship is based on that internal work of regeneration whereby we become related to God and God to us. We take him as our God and he takes us as his people. So you embrace him, he embraces who? You. And it's not just a mere external holding like this. This is a relationship that is there by spiritual kinsmanship with God. What a blessing. And folks, when we think about that in relationship to this table and we think about that new covenant, then it shouldn't surprise us at all that Baptists throughout history, now they weren't always known by the label Baptist, have always gathered themselves together under a church covenant, right? They are trying to be reflective of God making a covenant with his people, and that the only people that are members of a New Testament church are people who have partaken of that new covenant, and they voluntarily bind themselves one to another under a church covenant. What a blessing that is. And so this morning, I want us to think about verse 11 as we prepare for this table, when our Lord says that one of the results of this regeneration is they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Now, as we read that, if we're not careful, what we think that that is saying is that we have no need for teachers in the new covenant. Right? You just read that as it is, that's what you're thinking. But brethren, we know that that's not true. We know that under the auspices of that new covenant and the relationship of that church to the new covenant, we know that God is not saying, "Now look, there's going to be such a work in our hearts that there's never going to be any need for teaching." How do we know that? Well, brethren, we're reading the book of Hebrews, aren't we? And what is the writer of the book of Hebrews doing to us? He's what? He's teaching us, isn't he? Not only that, but if you go back in the book of Hebrews to the end of chapter 5, he actually mentions their need of teachers. He says, concerning Melchizedek, verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be" what? "You ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again," which be the first principles of the oracles of God, chapter 5 and verse 12. So it is God's design, brethren, for how many believers to become mature to be able to teach other people? How many? Every believer. So if that's the case, if God is expecting every believer to be so mature that they could actually take their Bibles and teach someone else, then surely God's not saying there's no need of teachers. And brethren, even if we go outside of the book of Hebrews, we could go to the pastoral epistles, right? We could go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Where he says that when Christ ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. Like what? Well, like apostles, right? There's no more apostles today. Prophets, there's no more prophets today. Evangelists, there are scriptural evangelists today. And pastor what? Pastor teacher. So, brethren, we know that at that ascension, after he ratified that new covenant, he actually gave shepherd teachers to a local New Testament assembly to what? To teach them. So as we go back to Hebrews chapter 8, what is this passage telling us? What is so unique under this new covenant that it radically changes everything? Well, I think that when we look at this, we ought to think along these lines. Has the writer of the book of Hebrews referred to this truth earlier? Because everything in the book of Hebrews is all driving toward this new covenant, isn't it? He talks about Jesus ratifying that covenant, Jesus being our high priest, right? Shedding his blood. He talks about why that new covenant, how that new covenant came to pass. Jesus came from heaven to do God's will, O Lord, and by that will we have been set free. Almost everything is confirmed or ratified by the shedding of blood. I mean, he's been going this whole direction this whole time. And I think he has referred to this, and I think if we give careful consideration to this, I think we can partake of this table with extra joy today because of the goodness of our Lord. And I want you to go back to, in the book of Hebrews, I want you to go all the way back to chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I want you to note how this book starts. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, verse 1 would be the speaking in time past to the fathers by the prophets under what covenant? Old covenant. Verse 2. Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the last days and the being spoken to by his Son would refer to what days? Not the old covenant, but the new covenant. Now, brethren, I want you to think a little bit about how that old covenant and the revelation that came in that covenant came to those people. Now, in order for you to do this, okay, can you do this? You're going to have to forget your smartphone. Can you do that? You're going to have to forget internet. Can you do that? Some of you that don't do internet are saying, absolutely. Others of you are saying, I don't know. Can I live my life without my phone? I leave the house, I'm like, my phone. Where's my phone? Okay, I want you to think along those lines. I want you to go all the way back to the giving of that revelation in the days of that Mosaic covenant. I want you to think about Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right? All the prophets. Think about Moses. Now, what the text says to us in Hebrews 1, verse 1, is that God spoke in time past by the prophets in two types of ways. Our King James says sundry times, which means bit by bit, or in many parts and in many portions and in diverse manners in many different types of ways. Everybody see that? Okay, now I want you to think about this truth. Under that old covenant, God's revelation came to them through prophets. And those prophets were living in different geographical areas. Right? Now just think about this. In the days of Jeremiah, did Jeremiah receive revelation from the Lord? Yes. Where was he living? Well, it wasn't in the United States. Okay, where was he living? He was living in the area surrounding Jerusalem. Okay, everybody got that in your mind? There's another prophet that was alive at the very same time. And his name was Ezekiel. Did Ezekiel receive revelation from the Lord? Where was he at? Well, he wasn't in Jerusalem. He was many hundreds of miles away in the area surrounding Babylon. Everybody with me? Okay, so I'm just using this as an illustration. So you got Jeremiah receiving revelation where? In Jerusalem. You got Ezekiel receiving revelation where? In Babylon. Now let me ask you this. Did the people in Jerusalem know about what the revelation was to Ezekiel when Ezekiel received it? You can shake your head like, absolutely not. Remember, you got to take away your smartphone, take away the internet, take away all that. He's hundreds of miles away. I mean, even if he got the revelation, wrote it down, quickly recopied it, put it in a scroll, tried to send it to Jeremiah back in Jerusalem, it would take days and possibly what? Months to get it there. And during that whole time, the people that are in Jerusalem, were they profiting by that revelation? No, they didn't even know about it, right? Or what about this? Jeremiah would get revelation. Okay? And how long would it take that revelation? He would actually write letters to kings and nations and send it to them. So here's what you got. You got different prophets, not only the major prophets, you got minor prophets, you got other people that are going on, and they're all getting revelation from God. And they're all in different geographical areas. Everybody with me? So you got all these bits and portions all over the place, right? And it's going to take time for all those bits and portions to come what? To come together. Well, how in the world did you communicate that? Well, Jeremiah would have to take that revelation and he'd have to teach it to people, right? And then the people that were in that room with Jeremiah who heard that revelation as he read it and as he explained it, they would have to leave that room and they would have to do what? They would have to go and teach it in their neighborhood. So every man was teaching one another and they were saying to those people, know the Lord. Here's the revelation about who God is. And he had different revelation all over the place. And what's going on in Babylon is every man's teaching his neighbor, know the Lord. And what's happening in Jerusalem and all in between and all the scattering around of people, there's all kinds of revelation going on. Folks, our Old Testament had to be brought together. So what is this new covenant promising? It is promising a completed revelation. Right? A completed revelation so that people in different geographical areas could actually pick up their what? They can pick up their Bible, hopefully in their own language. They can take that Bible from the least of them to the greatest, right? Could a child over in some country find a Bible? open up that completed revelation and God so do a work in their heart that they are regenerated? The answer to that is yes. An 8-year-old could do that. A 12-year-old could do that. An 18-year-old could do it. All right, what about someone that's 105? Could they be given a Bible? I think about the Dreisbach in that film Beyond the Night. I think about the last thing that he gave to that Arab person was a Bible. Was that Bible complete? Or are they still looking for different revelation in different geographical areas so that we could add to it? No, it's what? It's finished. It's complete. And the Son of God made it complete. He gave the revelation in the Gospels. The Gospels talk about the Son. He gave the revelation through the apostles, and the apostles wrote it down to explain the Son. And then we get given that final book, the book of Revelation, so that we know the future of the Son. It is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So we have the gospel about the Son, we have the Son explained in the epistles, and we even know the future through the book of Revelation. So brethren, when it comes to the fundamental things of the gospel, and you talk about bringing people together that have been regenerated by that word, every person in that fold that has been regenerated by the completed revelation of God about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ explains the Old Testament, doesn't he? So it doesn't matter what your age is. If you're regenerated, you have been regenerated by the completed revelation. It doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or not. Can a poor person find a completed set of scriptures and read and be born again? And folks, that's all we're preaching. I'm not teaching to you new revelation. I spend my whole life teaching you what has been already completed. I don't have to go to Jerusalem to get some guy to tell me, here's another chapter. I don't need to go run to some charismatic meeting so that I know, thus saith the Lord. It's already what? It's already here. It is finished and it is complete. And so under that old covenant, when you had in different geographical areas all these prophets, how did the people learn? Well, they had to tell each other. But folks, it even went beyond that. You know that when God spoke to these prophets, sometimes he would use symbols. He would say something like this. He'd say, Jeremiah, wake up. I want you to go down to the potter's house. Okay, so he'd wake up. He'd go down to the potter's house. And behold, there was a potter. And he would receive direct revelation from God by observing that symbol of the potter turning that clay on the wheel. It's amazing, isn't it? And then he would go back and write that down. Or what about this? You know, Moses would go up on top of the mount, and he would hear the voice of God. Or he would go into the temple and he would behold the glory of God, the light above the Shekinah, that Shekinah glory above the mercy seat. He would hear a voice coming out of that. And then he would leave that temple and he would go what? He'd tell people what was said. I mean, folks, there was all kinds of symbols. I mean, you think about this. Sometimes I think about Ezekiel. Sometimes I wonder if Ezekiel said, you know, I wish God hadn't called me into the ministry. Because when God called him into the ministry, he lost what? He lost his ability to speak unless he was speaking the direct revelation of God. He even had to lie, he had to make a model of the city of Jerusalem, and he had to lay on his side. I think about that. I think, how would you like to do that? You know, I just come to service. There's a model. I lay there. And you're supposed to know what it means. And then you'd have to go tell other people what was going on in the prophetic house. Brethren, we don't have to do that. You've got a copy in your own hands. Now, I realize, sad to say, there are people that don't have a copy of the Scripture in their own hands. But what is true for every regenerated person is that you and I don't have to go to one another and say, "Know the Lord." There is a fundamental saving knowledge that everyone who's been regenerated possesses by the completed revelation of God. Now, brethren, we have that completed revelation. Now, let me show you this. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Our Lord referred to this act going on. He doesn't refer to the new covenant, but in John, chapter 6, He talks about this common teaching that every regenerated person would possess by that completed canon when He makes this statement in John 6 and verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now He's going to teach us how does the Father draw people, verse 45. "Just like it's written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God." How many of them are going to be taught of God? How many? Just the great? Just the weak? All of them, those who have been drawn of God, they're all going to be what? Taught of God. So how does that happen? Verse 45. "Therefore, every man that has heard," he has to hear the completed revelation through the Son of God. "Every man that has heard and learned of the Father does what? He comes to me." And of course, "he that comes to the Father shall not be" what? "Shall not be cast out." And folks, what happens in that is that these people who have been taught of God by the completed revelation of God as given through the Son of God, when God works that word inside of them, and they believe, they know the Lord, don't they? They don't know about the Lord, they know the Lord. And that's why John says in the book of 1 John, you don't have any need for man to teach you. Now, he's not talking about growing unto maturity. He's talking about that basic, fundamental, saving knowledge that puts us in a relationship to God where we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? He is God in human flesh. We have put our faith and trust in His work, His finished work, His new covenant, His Messiahship. He's our high priest. There's certain fundamental things there that are necessary for us to be saved. We got to know who He is. And that is what bonds us together. How many regenerated people are taught of God? All of them are taught of God. How many of God's people have had that work of illumination by the Spirit of God inside of them? So they don't need someone to come and give them additional revelation like those people who left the church were trying to give them. No, they already have that illumination and understanding. So what happens as we go back to Hebrews chapter 8, what happens is, it's not in this book, the book of Hebrews, but what happens is, is that regeneration, now follow me, that regeneration occurs. It happens in every person that enters into this new covenant. I don't care if you're an 8-year-old or an 80-year-old. Amen? I don't care what your economic level is. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care about your ethnicity. When this work goes on in your heart, it is a common work that occurs in every child of God in this new covenant. So what happens? Well, the Holy Spirit brings people like that together into local congregations. Amen? Folks, who do we accept into membership in a New Testament church? Only people who have been regenerated. I mean, to the best of our ability, and it is completely fallible, but to the best of our ability, the only people that are to be part of a New Testament church are those who have been taught of God, those who have been drawn into Christ, those who are under that new covenant, those who know the Lord. So that what you have here is a local body that meets, in which we have a little taste of what is coming. Well, what's coming? Well, folks, let's think about this. You know, in a New Testament church that is rightly related to the Lord, isn't it a breath of fresh air to come here on Sundays? Isn't it nice for us to get together? To kind of let down, you know, put your sword back in your sheath, you know, leave your little shield over here, as it were, and just kind of sit and enjoy one another's fellowship. And isn't it different because people in a New Testament church know the Lord? Isn't there a different relationship that's there? All right, this is a little taste of what is going to come when regenerated people inherit the earth. And all the earth is going to be like this. Everyone's going to know the Lord. That's the only people that are going to be there. And think about how refreshing that would be, even now, how refreshing that would be, let alone when there is no sinful nature. We are made perfect in Him. There's no devil, no wickedness, none of that. Only righteousness in heaven and in earth. Think about all that. This is supposed to be a foretaste of all that. Because this knowledge of the Son of God that you and I have believed, one day Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 9, it's repeated in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, he says one day that knowledge is going to cover the whole earth. Like the sea covers the oceans. What do you think about that? And how's he going to do that? Because it's going to be in little vessels like you and me that have been regenerated. We carry this knowledge, which is the riches of the glory of God in earthen vessels, don't we? And so, brethren, when you take the joy and love and fellowship that every New Testament church is to experience, when you take the relationship of like a mother or a father, that type of family relationship that you have because of a common birth, a common knowledge. Amen? Okay, nobody's going to be regenerated and say, I want to join your church, but I think Buddha is the real God. Right? There's a common knowledge that is among us. And folks, when we come together, many maturities, many differing maturities, but fundamentally, we all know the Lord. So there's no need for us to go to each other and say, you need to know the Lord. That's what this table represents. that joy and foretaste of what's coming in the future. Folks, remember, the Holy Spirit's been given to us as a down payment on this. And may the Lord grace us as we prepare our minds and hearts for this table. Let's bow our heads.